original manuscripts, the only scriptures, because Jesus Christ said so. Jesus Christ just assumed that these copies that these Jews had were inspired. And that's practically what they were. They were copies. These weren't the originals. They were copies. All right, reason number two. Reason number two why the original manuscripts are not the only scriptures. Number one, because Jesus Christ said so. Number two, because Luke the physician said so. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And in Luke 24, in verse 40 or 27, he says this about Jesus Christ talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he mentioned Moses. Do you assume that these two men on the road to Emmaus had the original Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with them? What made them so privileged? Why weren't these locked up in some synagogue somewhere? Why did these two men have the original book of Moses? It does say scripture, does it not? Scripture is something written, so Jesus had to show them something that was written. Was it the originals? I don't think so. How about verse 32? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They had scriptures, and they weren't the originals. Dr. Luke gives us another example in Acts 8. In Acts 8, here's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's going up to Jerusalem. And Philip the evangelist, the Spirit takes him up and brings him over to this chariot here. The Holy Spirit says, go and join yourself to this chariot. He's about to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 30, we read that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. Okay? It says in verse 31, or verse 30, Philip asked the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And verse 32 goes on to quote Isaiah 53. Note that it says he had scripture. You remember when Jesus was in the synagogue in Luke 4 and he read from Isaiah 61? That was said to be scripture according to Jesus Christ. Now if we're going to believe, as our dear beloved brethren believe, that only the originals are inspired and therefore they're the only scripture, then what they had in that synagogue was the original Isaiah. Well, here this Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah, and Dr. Luke says in verse 32 that he had scripture. So in order to support what our brethren believe, we are to suppose that somehow between 30 and 34 A.D., the Ethiopian eunuch broke into this Jewish synagogue and stole the original manuscript of the book of Isaiah. Absolute foolishness. He didn't have the original. He had a copy. Moreover, since he's Ethiopian, it was probably a translation. Can't be dogmatic about that, but practically speaking, it probably was. It probably was. Amazing. How about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Timothy 3, a verse which is always used by our dear beloved brethren, misguided, misled brethren, to teach that the King James can't be inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not most, not some, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the question is, or the issue is, if you have scripture, you've got an inspired Bible. And so pastor, professor, preacher, if you're going to call your King James Bible scripture, you're admitting it's inspired, whether you believe it or not. And if you don't believe it, then what you're saying is hypocritical. Correct yourself. Say what you mean and mean what you say. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just the originals? We'll see in just a moment. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Question, are the original manuscripts profitable to you and I today? Answer, no, we don't have them. Number two, it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So that gives us the reason why, or the purpose for its profitability, is to thoroughly furnish the man of God unto good works. Is that not what our Lord expects from you and I today, and not just those who possessed the original manuscripts? The scriptures are given to God's children to instruct them in the way they ought to live. That's what this verse says. Now the word there is, present tense. Scripture is given by God, for the purpose of being profitable, for you and I to live the way God wants us to live. And so if we do not have it, we cannot be expected to live the way God wants us to live. You say, yes, but what we have is reliable and dependable. How do you know that? Again, if you were to tell me you only got 5 wrong on your test, and I said, how do you know? Do you have the answer key? And you said, no, I don't have the infallible answer key, but I've got something that is close to it. Well, maybe I got 5 wrong, maybe I got 10 wrong. If you had the answer key, maybe I did worse than you think I did. You don't know. It's a whole lot easier. It takes more faith to believe what they believe than what we believe. Our faith is in the power of God to preserve rather than in the wisdom of men. One is a solid rock. One is sinking sand. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look at verse 15. Paul says about Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Remember Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, implying that the Pharisees and scribes had something that they could see, handle, and know in their day that was given by inspiration. Well, Paul says here about Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And verse 16 tells us what Scripture is. It's inspired. So Timothy had something. He could know something when he was all the way from the time he was a child, something that was inspired. Well, the last Bible book in the Old Testament that was written was Malachi, some 400 years before Timothy was ever born. Now, do you suppose Timothy had a 400-year-old Malachi? Do you believe he had access to all that? Or do you believe he had access to copies and copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of those originals? So the context here has absolutely nothing to do with the original manuscripts, because verse 15 shows that whatever Timothy had wasn't an original manuscript. It was a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and so on. So to use this verse to teach, by golly, only the original manuscripts can be inspired, is to wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. It's a private interpretation. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that's you and me, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, what's that? Something given by inspiration, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Exactly. Amen, Brother Paul. That's the kicker. If you and I don't have the inspired Word of God, our hope is gone. And that is what you're seeing in the body of Christ today, with this new age compromising belief that you don't have an inspired Bible, you don't have the Word of God. That's to strip you and I of any hope that you and I have. And give a generation or two, if the Lord don't come back, your so-called independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches will be apostate refrigerators, is what they'll be. They'll be cold and dead as a meat locker. Yet they'll have all the quote-unquote fundamentals of the faith in their doctrinal statement. All right, so Jesus doesn't think so. Luke doesn't think so. Paul doesn't think so. And neither did Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Paul wrote Scriptures. Paul wrote Scriptures. And I know this verse is used in 2 Peter 3:16 to just teach the inspiration and the canonicity of the Pauline epistles. But in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. Scriptures. See, not only what Paul wrote was Scriptures, but there's other Scriptures. Again, not a reference to the original manuscripts. So the word Scripture, and there's many other times it appears in the Bible, And most often than not, it's not just a reference to the originals. Again, we assume the originals are inspired. Of course they are. But where the rubber hits the road and where the road's fork, if you will, is that my Bible teaches that a copy can be inspired, and we're going to see a translation can be inspired, and that God Almighty not only has the power to preserve His Word, just as He has the power to preserve your soul, but He has done so. He has done so. You cannot separate the incarnate Word from the inspired written Word. You can't do that. And the Bible has a couple of instances that show just how close that relationship is. I've often said, and I'm sure will make the eyebrows of many turn up and turn many faces white as a sheet, that if God were to take my Bible, the words, that is, not the corruptible cover and the corruptible paper, but the words which are spirit and life, my King James Bible, the words which are spirit and life, and were to change this Bible into a man. Remember, he said he can make children of Abraham out of stones. If he were to take the words of my King James Bible and make them into a man, that man would be Jesus Christ. And I know that there are shouts of blasphemy and bibliolatry now ringing in the minds and in ears of many. That's fine. I don't care. We're going to show you a couple of verses here which show that you cannot separate the incarnate Word from the written Word. In Romans 9, verse 17, talking about Pharaoh, it says here, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name be declared that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Well, that's a quote from Exodus chapter 9. Yet here in Romans 9 it says the Scripture. Remember, Scripture is something written, folks. Not just something spoken. Now, this is something written. Now, at the time of Pharaoh, there was no Scripture. Moses didn't pen the book of Exodus yet. But it says here, "The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Who or what is the Scripture? Well, let's go back to our quote in Exodus 9 and see who said it. Well, in Exodus 9:16 it says, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Who's talking? Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews." Doesn't say Scripture there, though, does it? It says the Lord God. Just in case that don't cut it, let's turn to Galatians 3. Well, we're not done yet. Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, in verse number 8, it says this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying," who's saying this? "The Scripture, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Where's that? Genesis 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Who said this? Genesis 22, 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham." In Genesis 22, it's the angel of the Lord. We know that's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking in Genesis 22. Galatians 3, it says, the Scripture. One more. Galatians 3, 22. Galatians 3, 22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Note that little phrase. "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Now turn to Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11:32 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." Note the change of wording here. Instead of sin in Galatians 3:22, we have in Romans 11:32 unbelief. And instead of Scripture in Galatians 3:22, in Romans 11:32, we have God. Again, Galatians 3:22, "The Scripture have to include it all under sin. Romans 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. You can't separate the two, yet attempts are made to do so. Now, can a translation be inspired? Here is the big thing. Here's the main issue, and we don't have a whole lot of time to go into it, but we can give you just one or two examples that will most certainly, make clear the answer to this question. Can a translation be inspired? And answer is absolutely yes. Simply put, brethren, any quote of the Old Testament that's in the New Testament is an inspired translation. Let me repeat that. Any quotation in the New Testament from the Old Testament is an inspired translation. You say, how is that? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with the exception of some portions of Esther and some portions of Daniel, which are written in Aramaic. Okay? The New Testament, on the other hand, was written in Greek. Therefore, as the original manuscripts of the New Testament were penned in Greek, and they were making reference and quoting a passage from the Old Testament written in Hebrew, they were translated from their original Hebrew into New Testament original Greek. You know what that is? That's a translation. Yes, that's a translation. Now, I'm sorry if that rubs people the wrong way, but that's just the long and the short end of it. What you have there is an inspired translation. Now, when the Bible critics hear this and see that type of an example, they next have to resort and backtrack to their next belief, which is, well, that's acceptable because it's in the original languages. What we're saying is, and what they finally get to, is that the language of Hebrew and Koine Greek is what's inspired. And nowhere but nowhere does God say that He inspired any language. God inspires words. His words are inspired. Nowhere does He say that Hebrew and Greek are some sanctified languages that will be the only languages in which His word will appear. Yet that is what the bottom line belief is for the scholars of our day. Now, knowing that every Old Testament quote in the New Testament is in actuality an inspired translation, we can give you some examples, but we're going to move on to our next point. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus is raising a damsel from the dead here. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai. That's Syriac. Talitha kumai is Syriac. It goes on to say, which is being interpreted. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Do you know what a translation is by definition? Let me give it to you. Translation, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the act of turning into another language, an interpretation, a version. Again, the act of turning into another language. Interpretation. Mark 5:41. Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Do you know what damsel, I say unto thee, arise is? It's an inspired translation. Talitha kumai is Syriac. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise is the interpretation of that phrase. It's an inspired translation. Inspired from Syriac to Greek in the original. And so if we can have an inspired translation from something that's not just Hebrew and Greek, we have Syriac here. Syriac to Greek, why can't you have Greek to English, friend? Can you give me book, chapter, and verse that says that can't be? You can't. All right. Next verse, Mark 7:34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. You know what Ephphatha is? It's a Syriac word. You know what be opened is? It's the interpretation of that phrase. Again, from Syriac to Greek in the original. You know what be opened is? It's an inspired translation. Now, this type of thing happens all throughout the Gospel of Mark. I'll give you some others. Mark 14:36, where there the word Abba appears. You know what Abba is? It's Syriac for father. How about Mark 15:34? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You know what that is? It means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what my God, why hast thou forsaken me is? It's an inspired translation. And the evidence just continues to mount. See, the precedent in the Scripture is that, yes, translations can be inspired. How about John 1:38? John 1:38, the word rabbi, rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master. What's master then? Master is an inspired translation of the word rabbi. Interesting, isn't it? How about John 1:41? We have found the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Christ is a Greek word, Christos. So what's Christ? The word Christ, it's an inspired translation of the word Messiah. How about John 1:42? We got three of them in one chapter here. Jesus says, "Thou to Simon Peter, thou shalt be called Cephas." Cephas is Aramaic for stone. "Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." What's the phrase, a stone? An inspired translation of the word Cephas. Amazing. Amazing. How about Acts 22? Acts 22. Here's a dinger. Acts 22. Beginning in Acts 21, verse 40, Paul is before this crowd. It says, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people." These are Jews, by the way. "And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," and then beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through there, and starts giving his testimony, as originally written, that was in Greek. But my Bible says that when Paul spoke originally, he spoke in Hebrew. So when Dr. Luke sat down to write this by inspiration of God and wrote this in Koine Greek, he translated into Greek what Paul originally said in Hebrew. So you know what Acts 22 was originally? An inspired translation. An inspired translation. How about the book of Genesis? Book of Genesis. It's all over the place. It's all throughout the Bible. See, we're not just taking one text and making a whole doctrine out of it. This idea that a translation can be inspired is laced throughout the Bible. And yet, show me anywhere where God said, "I will not keep my inspired word preserved into another language. I just won't do it. I forbid it." Where is that? Book, chapter, and verse. It's nowhere. All it is in the minds and hearts of scholars who have been spoon-fed lies in seminary. Yes, you've got to be talked out of your belief in the Bible. They have been spoon-fed lies. And they have not checked these things out. They have believed their teachers and their pastors for too long. And they themselves have now become students of a lie. In Genesis 42, in verse number 22, "Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them." They're speaking to each other, no doubt, in Hebrew. It says here, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he," Joseph, that is, "spake unto them by an interpreter." Now imagine that. Joseph, all throughout the book of Genesis here, in this context where Joseph is talking to his Hebrew brethren before he's revealed himself to them, he's been speaking to them by an interpreter. He's speaking in Egyptian, and an interpreter is then giving them what Joseph said in Hebrew. But yet what we have here as penned by Moses in Genesis was originally penned in Hebrew. Joseph actually spoke it in Egyptian. Now here we go again. This is not a Hebrew to Greek inspired translation. We have an Egyptian to Hebrew. Just like we had a Syriac or Aramaic to Greek inspired translation, now we got an Egyptian to Hebrew inspired translation. Amazing. Jude 14, finally, Jude 14. In Jude 14, here's Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and he's prophesying. Verse 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Question, when Enoch prophesied and said this, did he speak it in Koine Greek? Absolutely not. Did he speak it in Hebrew? Probably not. Remember now, Enoch lived at a time when there was no Jew, no Hebrew. Everyone was a Gentile. He probably spoke Chaldean. Probably. We don't know for sure. But nevertheless, it certainly was not Koine Greek, in which Jude wrote. Jude wrote this under inspiration of God in Koine Greek, and translated from whatever language that God knew, of course, whatever language it was Enoch originally spoke. You know what that is in Jude? An inspired translation. So, can a translation be inspired? Yes, it can. On what grounds? Scriptural grounds. You say your opinion? Not my opinion. What the Bible teaches. What the Bible says. You say, what about 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1? They aren't referring to just the originals. They aren't. The context shows that. The grammar shows that. Who cares if Dr. So-and-so and the majority of good godly men, quote-unquote, don't teach that? They're wrong. They're wrong. The fact of the matter is that they were taught one way and never bothered to check it out. Either that or the evidence they were given to check out was one-sided evidence. And rule number one in studying your Bible and knowing truth is that you consult the Holy Spirit of God and the Scriptures first and foremost. You don't go and consult a bunch of commentaries and devotional books without consulting the Bible first and praying over it. As I've said on a previous tape, invariably, if you've got two people, one who believes the King James Bible is the Word of God and can show it, and another person who does not believe it's inspired and says he can show it, you start saying, okay, show me, each of you, the evidence for what you believe. The King James man will slap his King James Bible on the table and say, there it is. And he'll support it with book, chapter, and verse. On the other hand, the other fella, he may have a commentary from Dr. So-and-so, a journal entry from so-and-so, a cassette tape or videotape or some book by Dr. So-and-so, and that's it. He'll then resort to finally saying, you can't be right because the majority doesn't believe that. To which the King James believer will ultimately say, and to much to the frustration and anger of the other man, wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. Simply put, when it comes to truth, the majority is usually wrong. Truth is fallen in the streets. Buy the truth and sell it not. Truth is a rare commodity today, brethren. It's available to all, but most do not have it. Because most will not believe it when they do, when they are confronted with it. Can a translation be inspired? Yes. Is the King James inspired? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Does this mean that we believe in a double inspiration? Absolutely not. Do we believe in a new revelation in the King James Bible? Absolutely not. This is not a double inspiration. The King James Bible is just simply the inspired Word of God preserved into the English language. What has been preserved? The inspiration. What makes these words God's words? These are God's words in English. As God had those original manuscripts penned, if at that time they would have said, Lord, tell me in English what you mean, he would have written a King James Bible at that time, and nothing else. Now, moreover, I will say this. The King James Bible is better than the original manuscripts. And I know that that will frustrate many and anger many. I am not saying it's more inspired. There is a difference. The New Testament, the New Covenant, according to Hebrews 8:6, is a better covenant than the Old Covenant. Does that mean it's more inspired? No, it is not. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant were alike given as much by God. But the New is just simply better. Why? Better results. Better results. Why is the King James Bible better than the original manuscripts? Well, first of all, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says about Scripture that the purpose for it is that it's to instruct us, correct us, teach us doctrine, and so forth. In other words, it's profitable. And the profit that God is looking for the Scripture to turn in you and I is to thoroughly furnish unto all good works. We don't have the original manuscript, so guess what type of a profit it turns for God for you and I today? Answer, goose egg, nada, zero. But we do have a King James Bible, don't we? So number one reason why the King James is better than the original manuscripts, for you and I that is number one because it's available. For something to be profitable, it has to be there. We don't have the original manuscripts. A business can't be profitable unless a business exists. You can't say, I have a very profitable business. Oh yeah, what business is that? Oh, I don't have one. Nonsense. That's speaking in nonsense. It's profitable. We have it. The originals haven't been around for over 1,800 years, at least. Number two, it's in the universal language. Koine Greek is a dead language, and Hebrew is spoken by, I'm guessing, between 4 and 10 million people out of a world population of 5 billion. That's right. We're talking Hebrew is spoken by a minute fraction of the world's population, and Koine Greek is dead. The only ones in this world who speak Koine Greek are Greek scholars in apostate seminaries, and that's it. And yet God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If the inspired word of God is that which gives faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by grace are you saved through faith, you've got to have the inspired word of God. You've got to have it. In order to do that, you've got to reach the people in a universal language. English is spoken by between 500 million and 1 billion people in this world as a primary language. And you can probably double or even triple that figure as a secondary language. It's the universal language. And those of you who are up on prophecy know that business and economics, even in second world countries that are trying to become first world industrialized nations, they're teaching their men English. Because the only way they're going to make it in the business world is if they know English. Ask any Japanese that. Number three, the King James Bible separates words. Did you know when the originals were written, all the words ran together? Try reading the Bible like that. Number four, it has chapter and verse divisions. Contrary to what some people believe, that's pretty important. That's pretty important. You've got prophecies separated by chapter and verse divisions. Not only that, try memorizing. Try locating a verse that's near and dear to your heart in the Bible if you had to keep flipping through it. Try that. The originals did not have chapter and verse divisions, but the King James Bible does. So there's four reasons why it's better. Four reasons why it's better. And again, Hebrews 8:6 makes very clear, better does not mean more inspired. Inspired. Better just means better, more advantageous or effective. In closing, we'll say this about translations and how a translation is better than the original. The word translation or translated in its forms appears three times in the Bible, once under the law, once before the law, and once after the law. In Hebrews 11:5, it says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That translation took place before the law. And no one can question that Enoch's condition and state as a result of his translation was better than when he was originally, or before his translation. Because before his translation, he walked in this earth in a sinful body. After that translation, he was in the presence of God. Which was better, his post-translation state or his pre-translation state? How about under the law? 2 Samuel 3:10. The Lord says that he's going to translate the kingdom from Saul to David. Well, was the kingdom better under Saul or better under David? Answer, post-translation condition of the kingdom was better, wasn't it? The translation was better than the original. How about Colossians 1:13 after the law, where it says about you and I who are saved that God hath translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, answer me this. Are you better off today as a saved person than you were when you were lost? Then your translated condition is better, isn't it? That's interesting. So the word translation appears only those three times in the Bible. That's 2 Samuel 3:10, Colossians 1:13, and twice in Hebrews 11:5. And in every case, the translation was better than the original. That's something to keep in mind. So in closing, can a translation be inspired? Absolutely. Can a copy be inspired? Absolutely. Can the italicized words be inspired? Absolutely. Has God preserved His inspired word today? Yes. On what grounds? His promises in His word. Which one? Which Bible? Which professing word of God is it? According to my Bible, it's the one that stands. It's the one that bears fruit. Amen. Is there such a thing as an uninspired word of God? Absolutely not. It's either Scripture or it's not. If it's Scripture, it's inspired. So watch out for the words your pastor, preacher, professor use, and compare it with what they really believe. Look at the doctrinal statement in your church constitution. If it says only the originals are inspired and your pastor gets up there and calls the King James Bible Scripture, chances are you've got a hypocrite somewhere. The King James Bible is inspired because it's preserved. And the King James Bible is better than the original manuscripts, not more inspired. It's better because it's profitable for you and I. We have it. And the most important point we can make in closing is that if we don't have the Word of God today, you and I cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. And that is the reason why so many are falling by the wayside today. It is not because of anything short of the fact that they've been stripped of their sword of the Spirit. And though they may love the Lord and be fully sincere, if they have been stripped of their only offensive weapon, according to Ephesians 6, the fiery darts of the wicked will eventually wear them down. And that's what we're seeing. It's not just those who want to go into the world that are falling, but those who are truly trying. And it's because those who are in authority over them are telling them a lie, whether willingly or unwillingly. And so, in closing, I encourage and challenge every pastor, preacher, or professor that's listening to this tape. Please, please, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, check these scriptures out. Don't just sit there and in rebellion say, you know, he's just talking out his ear and he's coming from a certain school of thought. I've given you scripture here. You can't deny that. Please, please pray over these scriptures and ask God for the truth, keeping in mind that we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray for all of you that you will know the truth, that you will live the truth, and obey the truth. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that He has preserved His inspired word.